Oh, yes. Living in the power of the Spirit. I said last week, and I've said it more than once actually, that I believe the greatest privilege that we have as believers in Jesus, the greatest privilege is to carry the presence of the Lord in our lives, to carry His presence. Everywhere we go, home, work, out in the community, His presence, He said He would never leave us or forsake us. So everywhere we go, He is there with us. You may not feel that. You may feel at times alone. You may feel like He's not there, but yet His Word reassures us He is indeed with us at all times. We carry His presence. That's what I believe to be our greatest privilege. Our greatest benefit, I believe, is the ability to release His presence into the situations that we encounter. That's what I want to talk about today, releasing His presence. So we carry His presence, and then we have the ability and the great benefit of being able to release His presence into the situations that we encounter, spirit, soul, and body. Whether you're facing a situation that is a physical situation, or maybe an emotional situation, maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial, whatever the situation is, we can carry His presence and then release His presence into that situation. And as we do that, as we release His presence, He makes the difference. Okay. Jesus said it this way. I want to take us to the Gospel of John chapter 7 this morning. If you have your Bibles and if you want to turn there, and we'll have it on the screen behind me. Let me give you a little bit of a context here of this chapter. Jesus, the beginning of the chapter, He starts at home with His family. How many would say, Pastor Bill, sometimes the most challenging place to carry His presence is right at home? With those who know you best. Anybody can relate to that? Jesus is at home with His brothers. John chapter 7, I'm just going to read verse 1 here to a few verses. After this, Jesus went to Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take His life. Now, verse 2. When the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to Him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you're doing these things and showing yourself to the world," for even His own brothers did not believe in Him. That's an interesting comment. Jesus, as He's interacting with His own family, He was carrying the presence, the manifest presence of heaven everywhere that Jesus went, healing, setting free, raising from the dead, yet His own brothers were not able to believe in Him because they saw Him only as Jesus, the one that they grew up with, right? So they kind of rib Him and they give Him a little bit of a hard time. They said, "Well, Jesus, the festival's coming up and you just need to go down there and, you need to go down there and show yourself." I have my props here this morning. I have a purpose for those. "You need to go down and show yourself to the people and just do some miracles and heal some people and let everybody know that you're who you say you are." Jesus interacting with His brothers, verse 6, He says, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast, for I am not yet going up. For me, the right time has not come." And having said this, He stayed in Galilee. His brothers had left for the feast, and a little bit later, Jesus went as well, but He went in secret. In verse 11, at the feast, the Jews were watching for Him and asking, "Where is that man? Where is His presence?" Looking for Jesus, watching at the festival. I don't know a whole lot about the festival, just a little bit that I've read. The Feast of Tabernacles. Let me give you a little bit of context just so you can kind of picture and imagine with me in your minds the setting that Jesus and his brothers would have been at. The priests would go each day to the pool of Siloam to draw water. And as the priests would go and draw the water, then they would proceed to come to the altar and have a tremendous, joyous celebration as they would pour the water out over the altar. And this was actually based or connected to the Old Testament scripture found in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So this feast and this celebration, tremendous joy and celebration as the priests would first fill up the water, bring the water to the altar, and then pour it out in celebration of joy. And I spoke before in the last week or so that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he wants us to have his joy. Somebody say amen. Okay. As the priests would do that, then on the last and greatest day of the feast, they would go again and gather the water. But on this day, instead of proceeding to the altar once, they would go around seven times in a great, great, great celebration, a rejoicing of what's available in God, the salvation and the joy of his salvation. And it was at this point, at the highest point of the festival, of the celebration, as the priest had proceeded in great celebration and joy and pouring the water, Jesus stands up. It was so loud that Jesus would have had to shout to be heard. So he stands and raises his voice. He shouts this. And this is our text for today, John 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, for up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So can you picture with me, as the priests are pouring the water on the altar in celebration of salvation that is available through Father, and Jesus seizes that exact moment, the greatest climax of the whole feast, he stands and says, "I'm the one who can quench your thirst if you just come to me, and you will have the Holy Spirit who will flow through you in a mighty river." It's hard for us to imagine because it's not within our traditions. We don't understand the full we can't comprehend the fullness and grasp this impact as Jesus makes a spiritual connection between what they were seeing happen in the physical. Jesus was saying, "I am the fulfillment of what you're seeing. It's in me." If you're thirsty, that little word, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for the next few minutes, Lord, that your thoughts be my thoughts, your words be my words. Help us, Lord, to capture the true very essence of this tremendous gospel story of Jesus proclaiming that we can come to him and quench the deep thirst of our souls. There's nothing, there is no one that can quench the thirst of life except Jesus. And as we come to him and ask him to come in and we receive and we drink him in, Father, then we can know that we are carrying your presence, and you promise that rivers of living water will flow from us. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us and help us to understand and to carry this truth, the principle of your word, what Jesus was proclaiming. Help it to find a place deep within our soul and to take root and to produce fruit that would bring glory to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I don't think I've ever done this in 7 years that I've been here, but I brought me some props to do an illustration. And maybe it'll help. I hope it does. But you can see that I have some pretty basic pieces here from our kitchen. And what I want to do with this is to demonstrate, maybe in a visual way, what I think Jesus is saying. So if you'll picture with me this bowl representing your situation. This could be a situation, like I said, it could be that you need God to touch you in your physical body. Maybe there's something, you just got a report. You just came from the doctor, and they have given you the results of a test. And now you are faced with a situation. It could be that you're facing a situation in a relationship, and you're struggling with something. It's not turned out the way that you had hoped or that you had desired, and maybe that there is a situation that is beyond your control, and this bowl represents that type of a situation where if God doesn't do something, this bowl is going to crack and shatter. Can you relate to that? Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need a provision. And God said that he would provide, but you haven't seen the manifestation or the result of his provision yet. So you're walking out a need. You have a situation in your life. So here is our life situation. God has a way of placing us in the midst of situations. Can anybody relate? Oh, yes. Sometimes we pray and we say, God, take me out of this situation. I'm tired of this. It's gone long enough. Just take me out and put me somewhere else. Anywhere else, God, would be fine. I just don't want to be there anymore. Has anybody ever said that? How many are saying that right now this morning? Okay, yeah, I get you. But sometimes God, in his great mercy and compassion, and in his eternal wisdom, does not remove us from the situation, but he allows us to stay right there. It doesn't feel good. I don't want to be in that situation. I feel confined by this situation. I feel surrounded by this situation. God, I don't like to be boxed in. I don't like to be held by a situation. I want to be out and be able to flow and do and go wherever. But God, you have me right there. And evidently, Lord, you're wanting to do something with me in the situation. Now, the words of Jesus, he said, come to me, those who are thirsty. The first thought, the first step is we can't have anything spiritually. We can't affect anything with this situation when we are completely empty. Does that make sense? I mean, the more I can leave that glass in that bowl all day long, and that bowl will stay as dry as it is right now. It won't make a bit of difference until I get thirsty enough to invite, see if I can do this, until I invite Jesus to pour into my life. All right. There I am, full of Jesus, still in the situation. What's changed about that is what's changed within me. I'm still in the situation. The parameters are the same. Everything is exactly like it was before, but I'm different because I have partaken of Jesus. I have taken him up on his offer. He said that if we are thirsty, to come to him. When you look at the word thirst in this scripture, it literally means those who are painfully aware of their need. Are you painfully aware of your need for Jesus? Because until we are fully aware that we are empty, we may try to fill ourselves with all sorts of things or all sorts of relationships or all sorts of possessions or whatever we can think of or whatever the life would present us. But we can be full. I could fill this glass up with a bunch of rocks, and it won't make any difference to this situation in regards to making this bowl wet. Following me? Okay. Jesus said, you have to be painfully aware of your need. You have to thirst for me. You have to want me more than anything else or anyone else. And it brings us to a text in Psalms, chapter 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It's a description of your soul and mine when we are empty and have nothing of Jesus in our lives. He is able to fill us, but we have to thirst and invite him to come in and fill. Somebody say amen. Yeah. I put in my notes here that our filling is contingent on our thirst. Our filling is contingent. There is a direct relationship. The more I thirst, the more he will fill. The more that I reach out to him in recognition that he and he alone is the only one that can quench my thirst and fill me. This water, in fact, in Scripture, water quite often represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so as we are filled, that which was empty, that which was vacant and void, is now filled with the presence, the Spirit of God. So this glass is now full of presence. But let me back up a step. It's actually not full. This glass is not full until it overflows. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Jesus puts you in a situation so that you can carry his presence and so that he can flow in and through you to a state of overflowing into your life situation. Now the situation, yes, it's still there. The parameters are still there, but yet his presence is both filling and overflowing me into the situation in which he has placed me. Are you with me? I thought that was kind of a cool illustration right there. Living water will flow. Could it be that at times we stop short? And we, I think sometimes many Christians are content to just have the water in the glass, but they never get to a place of overflow. There is a place of overflow, spiritual overflow, His presence, that we are so full of Jesus and the presence of heaven. Now, could it be that when Jesus taught His disciples to pray this, He said, "Pray, Father, Your will be done, Your kingdom come on earth. Father, we want heaven to come to earth. Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Actually, the King James says, "in earth as it is in heaven." Could it be that the way God brings His will to earth is through you and me? Could it be that the way heaven comes to earth and His will is done on earth as it is in heaven is done through the pouring of His Spirit in His presence, filling us to overflow? Why He places us in situations is not to torment or to make us, it makes us uncomfortable. But I think the reason quite often that He places us in the situations in which He does is, first of all, to recognize our need for Him, to thirst for Him, and to invite Him into greater measures so that His presence overflows us into the lives and the situation of those around us. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me to an overflowing place. Fill me, God, to a place that not only do I carry Your presence, but everyone that I come in contact with will experience an overflow of Your presence into their life. They start to feel the splash of the Holy Spirit as He comes and flows in and out of me. If you were sitting close enough now, I could just baptize you in the name. Okay, no. We don't do it that way. Okay, yeah. Living water will flow. I think sometimes we don't realize as we go through life and as we experience the situations that we are given the privilege to experience situations. In fact, in James chapter 1, it says, "Count it all joy." I said that last week. Count it all joy when God puts you in the bowl. Count it as a good thing. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't get all worried and stressed out. Don't fret and stew. Count it joy. So we're going to title this bowl, this situation, Joy. That God has in His knowledge chosen to place me in. And as He's placed me in there, His desire in His heart is that I would thirst for Him more and become filled to an overflowing. Can you picture with me again, as the water would flow down the altar, representing God's Spirit and the salvation that's available, and Jesus standing here again at the climax of that great festival and proclaiming with a loud voice, "Come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. I will fill you, and you will be to a place you can receive to a point of overflowing, so that as you walk through life, my presence can be released. His wisdom, His understanding, His grace, His strength, His joy. No matter what we face, no matter what we experience, His overflowing presence is available." Now let me teach just for a quick moment. Let me give you some basic teaching as to how this can work. How do we get to a point of overflow to where God fills us to such a point as to where we actually start splashing out on our kids and our wife, our husband, our coworkers, our neighbors, those that we don't really like to be around? Have you ever experienced where God has put you right along somebody that you really don't care for that much? Why does He do that? So that you can spill out, so His presence can flow over into them. Now, three quick thoughts here as to how can we raise the level of God's presence in our lives, this overflowing place. I think that there are three, and there's nothing that you probably haven't already heard, but there are three main aspects to the believer's life in getting to a position of overflow. And it, first of all, the first part of it is it begins with prayer. Now, we quite often, when we think of prayer, we may think of a setting at a kitchen table. When I was a boy, we used to pray, God is good and God is great. Or God is great and God is good. Let me get it right here. For we thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. To some of us, that may be the extent of our experience with prayer. But did you realize that as we pray, we're literally thirsting for more of God in our lives, and we're inviting His presence into a greater dimension? Prayer is not just an issue of making a request, although it involves requesting things from Him, but prayer also is a partaking. It is a drinking of God in, as we put ourselves in a place where not only can we say what we need, but we can stop long enough to hear what He has to say. It's a place where we can take some time and receive wisdom and knowledge and grace and strength and joy from Him. That's the essence of prayer. There is nothing accomplished in the life of the believer without the essence of prayer. Ephesians, Paul said to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Praying. Did you know that there are times when we don't even know how to pray and the Holy Spirit can pray in and for us? Have you ever experienced? Sometimes I don't even know what I'm feeling. I can't even clearly identify what I'm experiencing, so I don't even know how to pray. I don't know how to put it into words, how to even begin to ask God what I need, because I can't clearly see it. But it's at those times that I can go to the Lord and I can let the Holy Spirit begin to pray in and through me in a heavenly language that starts to bubble up within me, and all of a sudden I start to sense the flow of heaven, and the heaven is starting to be released in the situation that in ways that I can't even begin to comprehend. Oh my, if you have never had the fullness of the Holy Spirit coming in you unto a point of overflow, can I say that you're missing something that is very, very precious? To be able to pray in His Spirit, a heavenly language. And as I bow before Him, sometimes I'll come over here. I'll take time out of the day and I'll come. And this tends to be my altar here. This is where I kind of tend to hang out with Jesus. And I'll just sit, and I'll sometimes start to play. And all of a sudden, in a heavenly language, in a very precious, intimate way, it is a moment of both saying, God, I'm thirsty for You. Will You come, Lord, and fill me? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts to pour in, right? And He starts to fill in ways. And it's very difficult to put into words what you need to experience this, but the presence of heaven, when heaven starts to flow and starts to fill you to a place of overflow, you can start to sense that there is some way a release. There is a provision of heaven that's coming to earth. That's the way it works for me. And it's in those quiet moments, I didn't do it here, but it's in those moments where the Holy Spirit will start to pour in. And you can start to sense a freedom and a release and a hope and a joy that starts to bubble and starts to overflow. Maybe yours is not at a piano. Maybe yours is out in the middle of the field. And you find a place where you can get alone with Father in the side corner of the field and just humble a heart before Him and say, Father, I thirst. I thirst for You more than I can even express in words. Let heaven come down and fill. And a simple prayer, a simple request, a simple longing, and a simple searching, a thirst for heaven. I can't make you thirst for heaven this morning. There's no way that I can say it. There's no way that I can do it. It has to stir and come from within you to long for Him more than anything else. So it starts first with prayer. Then it extends into, secondly, praise. John chapter 4, verse 24 says that we should worship God as Spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship Him, the Scriptures promise us that as we worship Him, He literally inhabits the praise of His people. One of the most challenging and difficult parts to this situation is to get to a place of praise beyond your emotions and beyond what you're feeling. Sometimes I don't feel like praising Him. And if I allow my feelings to control me, I probably won't. But to rise above my feelings and to press into a place of praise, because He is worthy of our praise. Even if He doesn't take me out of the situation, if He doesn't remove or change it, even if He doesn't do another thing, He is worthy of our praise. Picture with me, literally, as we worship Him, it doesn't have to be with music. It doesn't have to be at a piano. It doesn't have to be with singing. But the essence of praise, here again, is an invitation of thirst. It's saying, come and fill me, God, with Your presence. And I give You thanks, and I rejoice in You. And as we step into that place of praise, the Scripture literally says in Psalms that when the high praise of God is in our lips, that the sword of His Spirit is in our hands, we can start to be equipped to a place of overflow as we enter into a place of praise. right in your home. Walk through the kitchen and give him praise. If you have to, go in the bathroom, shut the door, turn the light on, turn the fan on, sit on the throne and give him praise. Yes. My heart's desire is that we, and don't misunderstand, I'm so thankful for Kirsten and the team and our the worship and the atmosphere, but I think there is a greater dimension of praise that we as a congregation need to go into. I think we have praise in us, but we need to have the praise begin to overflow and bubble out beyond so that the praise starts to go into the streets of this community and the people around us start to get saturated with heaven coming down to earth in a bubbling kind of a form. Oh God, let it be. Let this place be filled with your heavenly praise. God, make us worshipers. Make us people who carry, that we're not just, now don't misunderstand this statement, but I do believe that many Christians are content with salvation alone. I'm content to have Jesus and know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Now, as important and as valuable as that is, what I want as your pastor to try to do is to encourage us to thirst more. There is more. There is a greater filling. And even though my jar is empty, Jesus never runs empty. There's always limits to an analogy, right? Okay. Jesus never runs out of the juice. He has more than enough. Let's not just be content with salvation. Prayer and praise, and then proclamation. To proclaim. What do I mean by that? What that is you're going to say what God's word says about your situation. As you're in the situation, you're going to read his word, like we talked about last week, and hide his word in your heart so that as the situation continues to unfold and you're in the situation carrying his presence and overflowing with heaven, you can understand that his word starts to be released through your mouth. You start to say about your situation what he has already said. You place yourself in agreement with him. That's powerful right there. If we could just align our thoughts and our mouths with what God says about our situation, we will start to experience a place of overflow. And we will start to experience our situation getting wet with heaven's presence. That requires us to be able to stop and take a moment to reflect and to ask ourselves, what am I saying about this situation? Am I saying what God says about it? Am I saying things like this? This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. This chapter would be something that would be, if you could memorize the whole chapter, it'd be worth your time. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Oh, I must have done something to deserve this situation. I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm not doing something right or I wouldn't be here. That's not what God says about your situation. God says there's no condemnation. If you are condemning yourself or receiving condemnation, then you are not agreeing at that point with what God has to say. No, I didn't do something necessarily. Now, there, maybe sometimes I did, and I'm reaping consequences and all of that. But even in the times when I've made a mistake and I've placed myself in the situation, but can I say, we need to be careful of that little voice of what that voice in our heads and our hearts is saying. If that voice is saying, well, you deserve this. You did it. You put yourself there. You're just getting what's coming to you. All right. Well, there's some truth that we do reap what we sow. But if it's a condemning voice that's pushing us away from heaven, and instead of filling us, if I were to take this bowl and this cup and take this water out and pour it back in here and leave this empty, we know we're not moving towards heaven. God wants us to be filled. No condemnation. I don't have time to read it all. Verse 11, in the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life through his spirit who lives in you. The same spirit that lives in Jesus and that raised him from the dead lives within you as you're in the situation. And if the Spirit raised him from the dead, the Spirit will raise you up. Okay. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. This situation was not brought in your life to make you afraid, to fill you with fear and anxiety and discouragement and hopelessness. That is not the purpose of this situation. God said in his word that we are not a slave to fear. I agree with that. This situation is not controlling me and making me fearful. This situation is an opportunity for heaven to come to earth, fill me to overflowing into the situation. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Sometimes we'll get in the midst of a situation and we'll lose sight that we are His kids. We do not stop being his kids just because we're in a situation. He doesn't disown us. He doesn't take the papers back and say, well, you're no longer mine. Romans 8 goes on, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm not going to let this situation discourage me or make me feel like I'm not important to God or that God's forgotten me, but this present situation is not worth comparing. Got to get your attention. Right? Oh, I wish this, there are so many good thoughts. We know that the whole creation, verse 22, Romans 8, 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Some of these situations, I think we're in a setting now, we're in a time where the things that we're experiencing, the earth is literally groaning, hungering, asking for the return of Jesus. And we're hearing and feeling and sensing the restraint and the constriction of life and of the situations. And as it gets harder and more challenging and more difficult, now is not the time to be empty. Now is the time to be filled. Now's the time to have more. I'm spilling out on my table. I'm getting my Bible wet. Maybe our Bibles need to be wet with heaven. Thank you, Tom. All right. Keep you around. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings or with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit prays or intercedes for us in accordance with God's will. That's what I was talking about a minute ago. Is there are times we don't know how to pray, and the Holy Spirit starts to pour and stir within us, and He begins to pray, and heaven responds, and we get filled, and we can receive the strength of His Spirit. Oh, boy. And we quote this verse quite often, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, in all of these situations, all of this works for our good to those who love God and have been called to His purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? What's our response to this? What should it be? If God is for us, who can be against us? So, Father, I say, right in the midst of this situation, You are for me. You're not against me. I agree with what He says about me and my situation. You're for me. You're not against me. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No matter what shape this bowl takes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the relationship that God is in me and flowing through me and out of me into my situation. I can rejoice because no matter what this represents, it cannot separate me from the love of Father. So I say that with You, God. I'm Yours. I'm loved by You, and nothing in life, no one, no situation can ever separate me from Your love. Verse 37, Romans 8, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, right in the midst of this situation, I am absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, somebody needs to grab that. We don't need to be afraid of the future. No matter what happens, we don't have to be afraid of the future, because the future cannot separate us from the love of God that fills us. Doesn't matter. I am convinced, neither death, life, angels, demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How thirsty are you? How thirsty are you? Are you content to be filled to a certain level? Or would you want to taste of a greater fullness, of overflow, of heaven pouring in and through you into your situation? How thirsty are you? Bow your hearts with me, and praise team, join me. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, Lord, that You would fill me to overflow. I'm not content to just be filled part of the way. I want to be filled to overflow. I want there to be heaven flowing in and through me into every situation that You allow me to have the privilege to be a part of. Father, in Jesus' name, those that are in this place, I'm just wondering, heads bowed, is there anyone that would just say, lifting of a hand and back down, Bill, pray for me. I need an overflow in my life, in a situation right now. I need God to fill me more to a place of overflow so that heaven can come down and pour through me. And what Jesus promised, that rivers of living water would flow from me, that's what I need. Yeah, a lot of hands. I want you to stand with us this morning, all across the congregation. You've been sitting for a little while. I want you to take just a moment. If you were up here and you could see my table, sometimes when heaven splashes, it gets messy. We don't need to fear the mess. You need to hear that. If we're truly hungry and thirsty for Jesus, sometimes it looks a little messy. But the reward and the benefit of being splashed with His presence is beyond anything we could ever imagine. We can literally taste heaven while we're still on earth. We can get a glimpse of what it's going to be like when we get there and we bow before Him and we give Him praise and worship and celebration and we rejoice. We can experience a little bit of splash, and it may be messy, but I'm willing for the mess. So, Father, come on, pray with me right now in Jesus' name. We're thirsty, God. Holy is Your name, O God. Oh, Father, as we thirst for You, splash heaven out into us and onto us. And God, help us to not be afraid of what it may look like or feel like. Help us, God, to not be so distracted with the appearance or the sound or the manifestations of that. God, help us to bring heaven into our lives through a greater thirst and a greater hunger. If You thirst, come to Me and I will fill you. That's Your promise, Lord. Help us, God, to be people of prayer. Help us to be people of praise. Help us to be people of proclamation. And God, as we walk out the situations of our lives, as we remain right in the middle of them, I pray for a greater fullness. Raise the level of Your presence in this place, God, I ask. Let heaven overflow so that as we go to work and as we go home and we go our various places in our various settings, heaven begins to splash out on those around us and they start to get wet with heaven's presence. You've seen the hands, Lord. You've heard our hearts. Now, God, in the name of Jesus, continue to pour. Continue to pour. Church, before we leave this place, I want you to stretch yourself a little bit. Just lift your hands, open your mouth, and just begin to say, Jesus, I want You. Come and fill me, Jesus. God, fill me. Fill me, God. Fill me, oh God. Pour in, Lord. Pour in, oh God. Pour in, oh God. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, oh God. Overflow, oh God. Overflow, oh God. Let heaven flow down, God. Yes, oh God, we give You praise, Lord. Holy is Your name, God. Holy is Your name, Lord. Bless You, God. Yes. Yes. Thank You, Lord. What I shared with you this morning is what I'm anticipating to happen on Wednesday nights when we begin to gather in the fall. We're going to come in this place. Adults will be right in here in this sanctuary with me. We're going to be in here and we're going to ask heaven to splash. And we're going to make ourselves available for heaven to splash. And we're going to ask Him to fill us. Because I can speak for myself, I need more of heaven's presence in my life today than I had yesterday. So, Father, in Jesus' name, as we leave this place, Father, splash. As we get in our cars, help us to be careful of what we say and what we think and what we listen to. God, help us to guard our hearts and our minds. Help us to stay in tune. Help us to say what You say about our situation. Help us to agree with You. No matter what we feel, no matter what we see, no matter what we're hearing, what we're sensing, God, we choose to say about our situation what you say. And we align ourselves with you in obedience. And Father, your word says that if we humble ourselves and pray, you will pour in, you will bring healing to the nation. We need your healing, oh God, in this nation. We need your healing in this community. Father, we need heaven to splash down here in this place, in our homes and in our families and in our lives, God. We need heaven to pour in. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, keep pouring, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Turn to someone next to you, find someone, and just say, heaven, pour in us, right? Find somebody, give a handshake away. Bless you, God.